and gospel on this Insight Wednesday, August the 29th in the year of our Lord, 2018. So what are we going to be talking about? A lot of people ask, well, every time you mention the readings for a Sunday, there are often three of them. There's one from the Old Testament, one from the epistles, and one from the gospel. But you rarely talk about the one from the Psalms. And that is correct. There are four readings that are assigned for each Sunday. And for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, which is September the 2nd, we're going to be taking a look at Deuteronomy 4, Ephesians 6, and Mark 7. We already on Monday talked quite a bit about Ephesians chapter 6. That's the armor of God. But Psalm 119 is another psalm that's really very, very good. Psalm 119 is very interesting in light of the fact that it's probably the longest psalm with verses in the entire book of Psalms. And the reason for that is because that God's word in Psalm 119 has eight words repeatedly describing God's words. And several of these words are used in each stanza, with all eight appearing in various stanzas. Each term describes God's word. Hebrew poetry uses them in parallel lines, complementing one another in meaning. And what are these words? Well, the one word is law, which in the Hebrew is Torah. And it just doesn't mean the Ten Commandments. It actually includes instruction or direction. Now, the text we're going to be looking at has the word testimonies. And the Hebrew there means the witnesses of the covenant. So the 10 words written on the tablets of the law, which Moses stored in the Ark of the Covenant, would be part of those testimonies. Then you have precepts, things deserving attention, appointed for observation. Then, of course, the word statutes. These are all different Hebrew words, and these are the things prescribed or due. They're kind of written as decrees. Now, you do have the word commandments, and these are the things commissioned by the Lord that we are to follow. Then you have the word rules. That's different than commandments. It's kind of an idea of judgments. It's the legal term for the decisions of a judge. This can include rules to be followed, as well as declarations of freedom and innocence. And the term frequently does describe justification and God's mercy. Of course, you have the word. It's dabar in the Hebrew, and that's used for all manner of messages or about any matter about which one speaks. Then you get to what I consider one of the most important words, promises. These are utterances or saying of either commandments or promises. And when the saying involves fulfillment, promise is the preferred translation. Well, once more, there are so many options when you're moving from the Hebrew into the English. So without further ado, let's kind of take a look at Psalm 119 as our Insight Wednesday for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. It begins with verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Now, we've already examined the word testimony, and that is referring to the witnesses of the covenant. See, God made a covenant with his people. In fact, he made two covenants. You have the Old Testament covenant and the New Testament covenant, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, by the way, the New Covenant does not begin in the New Testament. It's actually found throughout the Old Testament books. How can that be? Because in Exodus, God does have his Old Covenant where people say they will obey everything that God says. Notice the promise is made by the people, in contrast to the New Covenant, where the promises are made by God. Do you want to live in a world where the promises are made by you and you better keep them, or made by God where you know they're going to be kept? Obviously, the latter. For example, Genesis chapter 3 has one of the New Covenant promises when God speaks to the serpent, who is the devil, and says, yes, you will wound the heel of the Messiah, but he will crush your head. This is obviously a promise that through the seed of Eve would come a Savior. So, when we hear these testimonies, they are wonderful, and my soul keeps them. Now, what does keep mean? It means we believe them. We hold to them. We want them to be true. And we know they are true because the testimonies are made by God. In fact, a lot of times in a courtroom, the witnesses will be giving testimony. And then the jury has to decide, are they telling the truth or are they not telling the truth? Well, when you're dealing with human beings, a lot of times you just don't know. But my, oh my, when you're dealing with God, you know for sure that his testimonies are wonderful, and therefore you, as a believer in them, wants to hold on to them for dear life, such as the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, that God will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. That's a verse I've actually been talking about in recent weeks, about the distinction between knowledge and understanding. A lot of people can have a lot of knowledge, such as the Pharisees. They knew the Bible. They did not doubt the history of the Bible. They believed in Adam and Eve, 6-day, 24-hour creation, that Abraham was a man, Moses was a man. They crossed the Red Sea, the waters divided. They believed all that. And yet Jesus refers to their father as the devil because they did not understand those portions of the Bible that were speaking about the Messiah. In fact, if you'll recall, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had to depart from the people because they were under the impression that the Messiah was going to come in, get rid of the Romans, and kind of be a bread king here on earth, where you will get all kinds of wonderful gifts from God and restore Israel to its former grandeur. Now, by the way, we're going to be talking a little bit about that tomorrow with Rumination Thursday and Wes Reimnitz. He is an expert in the area of stewardship. And so we're going to be talking about what does stewardship mean and how does that impact us. But when it says the unfolding of your words gives light, it imparts understanding to the simple. We're not talking about simple-minded in the sense that these people aren't very smart. No, I am considered a simpleton when it comes to medicine. I can go to my doctor and he can analyze and maybe find something wrong with me, and then he prescribes medication. I can't even pronounce the items that make up that medication, let alone know how they work. I'm very simple when it comes to medicine. I'm not a doctor. I haven't been trained in those areas. Well, in the congregation, I assume that most laity are simple when it comes to theology. They don't know the original languages. They rarely know the culture of the Bible, which makes a big difference in understanding it. And that's why God has created not only the church, but pastors in order to help people move from being simple to, and here's what the verse says, the unfolding of your words. I'll just give you one example. Jesus meets a rich man. He asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, no problem, just obey the commandments. And give away all your riches to the poor and come follow me. And the man walks away sorrowful. A simple reading of that text will lead to the conclusion that God says you will be saved if you give all your riches to the poor and follow Jesus. But that is works righteousness. Why does Jesus say that if it can't be done? Because the purpose of preaching is to give law and gospel. The law is that this rich man loves his money more than he really loves worship of God. And Jesus is pointing that out by telling him what he would have to do if he wanted to get saved by his works, which he cannot do. So all of a sudden you have a different interpretation of Mark chapter 10 than simply Jesus saying, you want to get to heaven, give all your money to the poor. No, he's using law and gospel to show the man that he is not as righteous as he thought he was. He even tells Jesus, you know, I haven't sinned since my youth. And so Jesus points out one area of millions of others where he is a sinner. So that's the purpose of coming to church and Bible study. You don't come, as I said recently, in order to get to heaven, because a Christian is on the way to heaven because of baptism. But there are many areas of life that you have no understanding of from God's point of view. And so, what is the purpose of the church? An unfolding of the words of Scripture to give you light and therefore understanding to the simple. And remember, the word simple doesn't mean simple-minded, but those who are not really involved with deep theology, which is needed a lot of times to understand many verses in the Bible. Verse 131, I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Now, whoever longs for God's commandments, because a lot of times the commandments are contrary to what we want to do. By the way, there is a passage in Deuteronomy, which is the Old Testament reading for the day. And here's what God says about his commandments. Keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. Now, these would be unbelievers who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now, take a look at the commandments. When you have parents, you're to obey them. You're not to take the life of others without God's permission. You are to keep your marriage vows sacred. You are not to steal. You are not to bear false witness. You are not to covet. When you take a look at that, if you were able to do all those and the society was, you would have a very orderly society. And here's what God says, verse 8, Deuteronomy 4. What great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Well, there is nobody. And so when Psalm 119 says, I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments, it's because we recognize in those commandments divinity, God's will for us. Verse 132, turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Now, notice who's running the verbs. The psalm does not say, let me turn to you so you will be gracious to me. No. Turn to me. When does that occur? Well, one of Jesus' favorite parables is the parable of the lost sheep. We don't have that parable where a sheep is lost, who then goes looking for the shepherd and is so happy when he finds the shepherd, he jumps on his shoulders and asks him to take him home. No. The shepherd is the one who goes out to turn to the sheep. And he is gracious to the sheep. Sheep are pretty dumb. They do a lot of dumb things. And the shepherd could say, well, you not only left the flock, you fell into the hole. And therefore, you deserve what you got. No, the shepherd is gracious to the sheep. And he picks him up, puts it on his shoulders, and takes him home. Why? Because when the sheep heard that shepherd coming, he loved the name of the shepherd. Just as when we are in real problems, like, for example, at a funeral of a loved one, guess what? We love to hear the name of our shepherd Jesus because of the comfort that will be brought. Now, 133 would probably be the basis of a sermon. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Notice clearly, the psalmist does not say, I'm keeping my steps according to what you have promised, as though by keeping the steps I'm somehow going to get real benefits. No. We're asking God to keep steady my steps. Now, what's a verse where it shows he does that? Well, once more, from 1 Corinthians, there's no temptation that comes to you that is beyond your power to endure, and God will even provide a way of escape. That's God keeping steady your steps according to that promise. And let no iniquity get dominion over me. That would be falling into the camp of Satan again. That's what dominion means. He would dominate you. And therefore, none of your sin, because it is forgiven in light of what Jesus Christ has done, can result in the devil getting dominion over you. 134 talks about the work of Jesus Christ specifically. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Now, the word redeem for redemption really refers to buying someone out of slavery. And the Christian, wow, even in today's society, we're really under man's oppression. I just read an article where it was saying that Christians have the right to believe whatever they want, they just can't bring that belief into the marketplace. And the article was trying to make the point that the commandments against abortion are not really to be followed because they're part of a religion or a philosophy. And if you don't agree with that religion or philosophy, you don't have to follow that. That's a way of man oppressing us in order that they might continue to murder little babies in the womb. Verse 135. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Now, what does that remind you of? Do you recall another time that God's face was shining upon his servant, Moses. And of course, Moses brought down from Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments, teaching God's people his statutes. That's what heaven is going to be like. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, that there's different glories. There's a glory of the sun, that's radiant glory, it has its own light. There's a glory of the moon, that's reflected glory. Guess what? Your face will be shining because you will be facing Jesus eternally. And therefore, you will have reflected glory due to the radiant glory of Jesus Christ. In fact, Revelation gives the indication that it's going to be so bright in heaven because of Jesus Christ, there may be no need for the sun. It doesn't say that there's not going to be a sun. It's just that, well, there really isn't a need for it if Jesus is there. So how does this particular psalm, a portion from verses 129 to 136, end? And here's how it ends. My eyes shed streams of tears. Now, why? How's that verse going to end? Why do we shed streams of tears? We could say we shed streams of tears because of our sinful nature, and that's possible. But think about Jesus. When did he shed tears? There were two occasions that come to mind. The one is at the death of Lazarus, as Jesus recognized what happens to sinners. And the other one where he shed tears was over Jerusalem, like a mother hen wanting to gather in her chicks. Jerusalem refused to abide by the message of Jesus Christ. So if you keep those in mind, the rest of this verse really makes sense. My eyes shed stream of tears because people do not keep your law. And the word law here, particularly in the Old Testament, just doesn't mean the Ten Commandments. It means God's will. If you want a synonym for the word law in connection to God, just think of his will. So not only is it his law that we are to follow the Ten Commandments, just read the Sermon on the Mount where he breaks them down, but it is also his law that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's part of his will also. And once more, we find in Psalm 119, just these seven verses, a tremendous amount of law and gospel and a perfect understanding of what God is really like. His testimonies are wonderful. The unfolding of his words from the Bible imparts understanding to even the simple. We long for his commandments because they are so beautiful. We know that God will turn to us and be gracious to us. And therefore, we ask him to keep our steps steady because he has made promises that no iniquity will get dominion over us. And we thank him for redeeming us from man's oppression and his face shining upon his servants, namely believers. And finally, what's our response? We shed streams of tears because of the unbelievers surrounding us, because we feel so bad about them. And that's why every opportunity we get, we try and share the message of Jesus Christ for these people. It's a tremendous psalm, and we just took a look at verses 129 to 136. Imagine if you took a look at all of the verses just of that one psalm. That's the kind of understanding we get. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, It's going to be a Rumination Thursday with Wes Reimnitz. Wes was an officer in the church where he helped people understand the concept of stewardship. And that's going to be the subject of tomorrow's Rumination Thursday. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.